Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy for us to be with you today and to share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, today's Tuesday. My wife and I will be leaving here in about 8 hours. We're going to leave about 3 a.m. in the morning so we can miss the Atlanta morning traffic. Atlanta can be a very difficult time in the morning, so we're going to leave, and hopefully we will miss all of that traffic and then be well on our way to Dallas, Fort Worth, to the Hilton in Grapevine, and looking for a tremendous, tremendous move of the Holy Ghost. I am anticipating a visitation of God. I was in prayer this morning and I sensed His most holy, His most hallowed presence as I petitioned Him for myself and for the others and for the entirety of the conference, that the Holy Spirit of God would have preeminence in all things. The trouble with the modern church is the Holy Ghost has long taken flight. He doesn't reside anymore with the churches because the churches do not want to embrace His presence. His presence is demanding. His presence is commanding. It's up to us to obey. I do want to remind you that you can go to hearthewatchman.com. You can get the video stream for just $29 for all 3 days. And then following that, there are 7 days of viewing, which would take you all the way out to March the 27th. So I encourage you, if you can't be there with us, to come through the Internet. See, the Holy Ghost can travel from that building, that auditorium, to your living room, to your office, wherever that you might be as you witness what God is doing. So if you can't be there, I would invite you, I would encourage you, because I believe the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God, will touch your heart and will touch your life. I want to play the same song I played yesterday about, Lord, send down your rain, the Holy Ghost rain. That's the kind of rain that will refresh, will revive, will revamp, and will restore. David said in Psalms 85, verse 6, Will thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Sometimes the people of God lose revival, and they lose the Spirit. But David said, Will thou not revive us again? God can revive us again.
Holy Spirit, rain on us in our souls. While we're standing here, come on and send the Holy Ghost and rain on us. Rain on us. Rain on us in our whatever your people have needed. You said in your word, Lord, you supply. Now we're standing here today, wanting you to help.
I'm expecting a deluge, a fresh and a flood of God's Spirit in that meeting in Dallas. I know many have been fasting and praying. We have, my wife and I. We are certainly expecting, believing, trusting God for a move of the Holy Ghost. I would not pray, I would not fast if I did not expect something in return from God for my efforts. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to reap if you sow. You don't want to sow to the flesh. You want to sow to the Spirit. Praise God. Matthew 4, picking it up again in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan was making his appeal to Christ's flesh and to Christ's humanity. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word of God was made flesh. Jesus was incarcerated in human form. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." It's hard to grasp, it's hard to fathom that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, tasted death for every man. I can't fathom that statement. But he had to be made lower than angels so he could die a natural death. Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Satan knew that, but the first temptation was not in turning the stone into bread. The first temptation was, "If thou be the Son of God." How many times has Satan tried to get you to question your relationship with God? God has left you. God has abandoned you. You have backslid. You have sinned. Your sin is unforgivable. God has left you because you have failed him too many times. That's the words of Satan. And his purpose, his intent, is trying to get you to live your entire life in the flesh. Through the years as a minister, I've witnessed people and their lives are perpetual train wrecks, perpetual suffering, perpetual pain, perpetual anguish, perpetuity to no end. Why? Because they have allowed sin. They've allowed sin to have dominion, authority, and lordship over their lives. And that's what sin will give you. Pain. Sorrow. Even at times it can be irreparable damage. It cannot be repaired on this side of eternity. You can be forgiven, but the damage cannot be ameliorated. The damage cannot be mitigated. The damage is irreparable. Romans 6:14, Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I don't understand people who want to live by the law. All the law tells you is you're wrong. There is no redemption in the law whatsoever. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But I understand, to be carnally minded, one feels they have to do something to facilitate their redemption. There's nothing you can do on your part to save yourself. Nothing. When Paul said, "Sin shall not have dominion," that simply means lordship or authority. Same as the word reign in Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." There's a scripture verse I pray all the time, not just some of the time. I pray Psalms 119:133. I pray this verse constantly, all the time in my personal life. Why? I don't want sin to ever have the opportunity to be Lord over my life. Psalms 119:133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me," which means let not any sin, any iniquity — the iniquity is the literal act of the sin — never let it have dominion, authority, or lordship over my life. Some of you listening today, regretfully, sin still has an element of dominion, lordship, authority in your life. It's manifest in certain and different ways, but it still has a place. That's why you must be sanctified, set apart, hagios, which means to be blameless, to be pure. Number 40, in your strong exhaustive concordance, the Greek word is hagios, the English word is saint. We're called to be saints, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Sin is the transgression of God's word. Sin is to disobey God's word. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. No, that's not the Ten Commandments either. A new commandment that I give you, that you should what? Love one another. John 13, 34. So if you want to use the word there in that context, now we have 11 commandments. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, folks. He's talking about the entirety of his word. Every aspect of his word. Yet there is such a profuse shallowness of the word of God in the modern Christian life today. They are so shallow, it's pathetic. Pathetic. To say this is a Christian nation is a stench in the nostrils of God. For someone to embrace same-sex marriage is a stench in the nostrils of God. Kasich, the governor of Ohio, says all of these illegal immigrants, they're all God's children. So was Hitler. Hitler was God's child, Mr. Kasich. Mussolini, Stalin, Brezhnev. All of these men, every creature is God's child. But that doesn't justify anything. That's a whimsical politician's rhetorical jargon. That's all that is. You can say all you want to. God does not embrace same-sex marriage. Those who do that, embrace that, believe that, are deceived. It's a sin. We fail to recognize the power of sin today. The sodomite says, well, the Lord made me this way. No, he didn't. Sin made you that way. Sin makes you a liar. Sin makes you a cheat. Sin makes you an adulterer. Sin makes you an adulteress. Sin does all of that. Satan came to tempt Jesus to make him an evil creature. He wanted to make Christ sin. He wanted Christ to be disobedient to the Father. That's why every scripture that Jesus quoted, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, better known as the book of obedience. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6 and 16, and Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Every scripture verse that Jesus gave, he gave from the book of obedience, the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus told you and I and the disciples and apostles right before the cross in Matthew 26, 41. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit will tell you immediately, don't do that, don't go there, don't behave that way, don't say that. But if you do not suffer your spirit to have dominion, authority over your flesh will crush your spirit and do the ungodly deeds of Satan. Jesus fulfilled every element of the high priest, king, Melchizedek. So Paul in Hebrews 2 and 18 said, "For in that he himself," talking about Jesus, "hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now the word succor there, S-U-C-C-O-R, means to assist, to give aid, to give assistance, to give help. Why? Because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted, but Jesus did not sin. Had he sinned, he would have not been the perfect sacrifice. He would have been blemished. God had to have a spotless lamb. John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming afar off. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This lamb was different. This lamb was not going to cover sin. This Paschal lamb was going to take away sin. Take away sin. My sins have been taken away. Not covered. Even the doorpost and the door lintel was a type of a cross on the two side posts and the top lintel. He told Moses, "That's where you put the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I want to drive that home. When I see the blood, when I see the blood. Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." It's the blood of Jesus that atones for sin, not water. People are fallen. People are temptable. People are subject to thinking wrong, doing wrong. That is why we call it the sin nature. It's your nature. It's your Adamic nature to sin. It's in your loins. It's in your DNA. Not one of you listening to me has ever set one of your children down and said, "Now let me explain to you how to tell a lie." Not one of you. How did they learn to lie? Sin nature. Kids will lie about any and everything to save themselves what we call here in the South a whooping. They'll lie in a minute. I've had my own kids lie. I've lied. You've lied. We've all lied. Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be true. Every man's lied. That's the sin nature. That nature must be overwhelmed by the power of the blood and the word and the Holy Ghost to live a godly life. You can't live right without praying and fasting and meditating on the word of God. You cannot live right. This world is too vile. This world is too wicked. This world is so full of lasciviousness and evilness and wickedness and debauchery and debasedness. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to bathe your mind in the Word of God if you're going to live a victorious life in this present world. That's why so many professing Christians are so indifferent. They are tepid. They are lukewarm. They're cold. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't meditate on the Lord. Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You've got to meditate on the word of God. I walk around some days and I wonder how many hundreds, if not thousands, of Bible verses that go through my mind. I eat this, I sleep this, I drink this, I live this, I preach this, I walk this. It's who I am. It's my life. My life is His. Your life needs to be His. That sin nature wants dominion in your life. Galatians 5:16-17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How was Jesus taken into the wilderness? Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was walking in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. After 40 days, he was hungry. Satan tried to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. He knew Jesus could do it. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he could turn stone into bread. He made him. Jesus made Lucifer. Satan. He knew who he was, but he came after his humanity. Satan did not appeal once to his deity. Do you hear me? Listen to me. I want to help you today. He did not appeal to his deity in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He appealed solely to his flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same three things he used on Adam and Eve in the garden, he used on Jesus Christ. Satan's methods may change, but his desire is to cause you to sin against God and grieve the Holy Ghost. Lust of the flesh, turn the stones into bread. Pride of life. Cast thyself down off of this mountain, and his angels shall bear thee up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. To jump off the mountain would have been an act of pride and arrogancy. And then the lust of the eyes. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give them to you. Satan never once appealed to his deity nor his spirit. He went for the flesh. We don't have deity. We have spirit, though, because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Satan comes after our flesh to sin and thus grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you can grieve the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God will leave you. Now, I know my Baptist brothers don't believe that. I don't reckon you believe Samson woke up and didn't know that God had left him either. He wist not that God had left him. You can lose the Spirit of God. You can grieve. Why would Paul say in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption? Because you can grieve the Spirit to the degree he leaves. Jude verse 7, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, I want to emphasize that, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he saved them, and he turned around and destroyed them. Why? They quit believing God. They quit obeying his commandments. They quit obeying his word. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? How many went into the promised land? That's right, two. And you know why they were the only two? Because the Bible said they were of another spirit. another spirit. They were the spirit of God, not the spirit of the devil. Disobedience is not of God. Disobedience is of the devil. Satan was trying to get Jesus to disobey the Father. Lust. I heard a man one time say that Jesus lusted. The man's an idiot. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Jesus lusted. It says Jesus was tempted. But nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Jesus lusted. Why? Because lust means to covet, to desire what we know is rightfully forbidden. I'm going to get deep here in just a minute. So you need to listen very carefully because you'll miss the depth of the things I'm getting ready to share with you. Lust. Lust means to covet. Look it up in your Strong's, 1937 and 1939. Lust, it means to covet, to desire what we know is rightfully forbidden. Satan got Eve to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of the life. He got Eve to appeal to his command, and she did what God said, do not do. Now let me give you an example to show you that the guy that said that was an idiot. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. So if Jesus lusted, he committed adultery. I want you to listen. I want you to think on that for a minute. This bozo, I ought to go ahead and call his name. Most of you probably know him. I'm going to try to be a good Christian today. Said Jesus lusted. Sir, you are a bald-faced liar straight out of hell to say that about Christ our Lord. Because to lust means to covet, to desire something that is absolutely forbidden. So Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. And to tell me Jesus lusted is to tell me he went into sin. That's not true. Temptation is one thing. Lust is another. It's another dimension. Let me quote it. I shared it with you yesterday from James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. God don't tempt man. Man tempts God, but God does not tempt man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus did not lust. He was tempted. But nowhere does the Bible say that Jesus lusted, because that would have been his human fallen nature like you and I both possess. Now in Genesis 2 and 17, God has already created Adam. Eve has yet to be created, if we take the chronology of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She added that touch part. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That part was right, good and evil, and I'll show you in a minute. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust. A tree to be desired. Covetousness. To make one wise, pride of life. Pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, good for food. Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. They took the fruit. Their eyes, the Bible said, were opened. Now, I've had this question asked me, I don't know how many times, out of the book of Isaiah. You are all familiar with this passage. When I share it with you, you will immediately recognize this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is one of the great misnomers in biblical studies. Evil and sin are not the same. I want to show you. What was the tree called? The tree was called the tree of good and of sin, or of good and evil. That's right, it's called the tree of good and evil, not sin. Sin has nothing to do with the nature of God. Where did sin come from then, preacher? Lucifer. Ezekiel 28:15 says, thou wast perfect in all of thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. The first sin was in heaven. If you've read my book, the book of Jude, it may be in Revelation 13, chapter 13 I wrote. I get them confused. I'm working on some other stuff right now. So I when you write so much, it's hard to delineate. But it's believed that when Satan rebelled, that's the gap theory in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The next phrase says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what happened after Satan rebelled. Form without form and void and darkness. God does not create that. So when he said, I create both good and evil, you have to understand that's the same as Deuteronomy 28. Blessings and cursings. You see, when you study the word evil in the Hebrew, it is not the same as sin. Evil means adversity, affliction, trouble, misery, calamity, hurt, harm, wretchedness. The list goes on. Evil is the result of sin and sinning. You see, you get drunk. That's transgression of God's word. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and 18. So you get drunk. You have a car wreck. You kill somebody. Your sin created the evil car accident that killed somebody. God did not call that tree good and sin. He called it good and evil. Why? He knew if they kept that one commandment, goodness would perpetually follow them in perpetuity in the garden. But if they took of the forbidden fruit, it wasn't the fruit, it was the disobedience of the commandment of God that caused now evil. Evil. Evil would now follow them all the days of their life because they sinned. Now, I still consider myself a student of the Word. I am not a theologian. I spend a lot of time daily in studying the Word of God. Genesis 3:16, and unto the woman he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So listen to me closely. I believe there was some kind of minimal pain in childbirth. Nothing times 100 is nothing. But he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Some women have a difficulty conceiving. Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are his heritage. The reward of the Lord is the fruit of the womb. So he said, I'm going to multiply your sorrow and conception. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this is going to make some women mad, but I didn't say it, God did. I will say to every woman listening to me, in the Garden of Eden before sin, Adam and Eve were co-equal with God. But this is the evil now, because they have sinned. She was deceived, Paul said. She was beguiled. Adam knew, and Adam transgressed. So this is the law. And I don't want to get into all of this because it'll start a real ruckus with some women. But Moses is told to write this, that now thy desire shall be to thy husband. In other words, you will be subject to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. I know that just blisters some women listening to me today, but I can't help that. Any married woman knows, that's a Christian woman, she knows that her husband is her covering. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul clarifies that the woman was deceived. And because of this, now she's going to be subjected to her husband, and he would rule over her. See? Now, I know that that's not what some want to hear, but that's because of this evil now that's going to follow us. Remember, it's not the tree of good and of sin. It's the tree of good and evil. See? The fall caused everything to change. Everything changed in its entirety. Now a dog will catch a rabbit and eat it and kill it. It was never to have been like that. But that's what sin did. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That's the protocol. That's the covering. See? Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even of all as if she were shaven." I'm not going to get into the hair today. But I will tell you, if a man has long hair, it's a shame. 1 Corinthians 11:14. "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him?" All these lesbians, especially the one role, they cut their hair off like a man. I know I'm doing some stump digging today, but that comes along with the territory. And I'm going to make some people mad, but that's all right. I'm just telling you the truth. "Your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." It's evident God slew two animals in the garden, because Genesis 3:21 says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Where did the coats of skins come from? I believe he butchered two lambs. Isn't it amazing? When their eyes were open, they saw their nakedness, they sewed fig leaves, they hid themselves. See, now the evil is being extracted on mankind. Adversary. Adversity, I mean. Affliction, trouble, misery, calamity, hurt, harm, wretchedness. This is the evil. So God said to Adam and Eve, this tree is called good and this tree is called evil. If you do good and obey me, your life will be tremendously, overwhelmingly blessed. But if you eat of this forbidden tree, evil, not sin, but evil, which means adversity, affliction, trouble, misery, calamity, hurt, harm, wretchedness, this is the result of sin and sinning. As I said a moment ago, God did not create sin. Lucifer sinned. people who say that Jesus lusted are liars, because Jesus said this about Satan in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So to say that Jesus lusted says his father was Lucifer. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. Let me finish quoting it. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Lust does not come from God, it comes from Satan. And he creates that appetite and fosters and genders to that appetite, and it's more appealing when we pray less, when we seek God less. The lust begins to burn. Lust begins to burn, literally. And when you're young, it can burn and get out of control, thus there's a profuse amount of fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if you cannot contain yourself, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Lust will char you and burn you to no end. And there are all types of lust. I know when we speak of lust, we usually look at it in a physical, sexual connotation, but there's the lust for power. There's the lust and greed for money, prestige. There's all types of lust. Eve was not tempted with sexual lust. The serpent told her, you're going to be like God. There were no sexual implications there at all in that kind of lust. It was for power. You're going to know everything. You're going to be just like God. Well, they did not become like God, but they suddenly knew good and evil. That's why children now have the propensity, the proclivity to lie, because they know evil. It's in their loins. It's literally in their DNA. I won't go there either for the sake of confusing people. Let me just simply tell you, it's in your blood. And that's why it takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin. And anybody that thinks water can take away sin is really a cynical, you're off your rocker. You're just flat off your rocker. You can get mad at me and you shoot me your hate mail and your hate emails. I don't care what you send me, but water doesn't do a thing to redeem a man. As I said a few weeks ago, sodomites take showers. Hookers take showers. That does not save them, sir. That does not save them, ma'am. It takes the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse from sin. That's it, the blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar, not water on the altar, but blood, to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood makes redemption for the soul. Why? Why do people want to embrace false doctrine? It begs description. It defies logic. I don't understand it. Let me quote it again, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't say one thing about water. It says the blood. You take away from the vicarious, efficacious shedding of his blood on the cross when you add anything to that. When they thrust the spear into his side, it went into what is known as the pericardium sac. Thus came forth blood and water. People discussed that in the book of John, 1 John. The pericardium sac is what holds the heart. And when the heart loses its ability to pump, that's why they say fluid builds up on the heart. That to me is symbolic of sin. If the blood cannot get to the heart and give the heart strength to have all the oxygen and all the minerals and all the supplies that it needs, the heart can't pump the blood. Then you drown. Fluids. Heart failure, congestive heart failure. I'm talking about it in a spiritual application. Nothing can take away sin but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Man, when those people wrote those old psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, they're writing about a testimony. It's been a long time since I've heard a good, inspired, Holy Ghost anointed song like that. There are some here and there, but they're few and far between. It's all secularized today. We've done away with all the hymns. But Paul said in Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Spiritual songs. Why, some of these songs doesn't have anything spiritual about them. They're all carnally minded. We covet your prayers, traveling grace and mercy, as we leave at 3 o'clock in the morning to go to Dallas. Again, if you can't be there, go to hearthewatchman.com. You can get the video, the live stream video, for $29. What a deal. I look forward to seeing and meeting many of you and ministering the Word of God to you and fellowshipping with you at the conference in Dallas. Keep us in your prayers. I will not be here live next week because I'll be traveling back home. I'm driving. I'm tired of the TSA fondling me as a man. So I've made a commitment to my wife. If it's 15 hours or less, we're going to drive it. I'll have to be subjected to those people if it's more than that. But as long as I can drive anymore, I'm going to drive. I'm tired of men putting their hands on my body. God bless you. I'll see you 2 weeks from tomorrow or yesterday.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.